Hello again. Well, we are continuing our look at discipleship. And not just routine, mundane discipleship, but we're really trying to share with God his vision of a majestic call to discipleship. And I know I've said this before, I argue with God about sermons. And this is one I argued about because I thought, well, we don't really need to do this. And that's usually a really foolish thought for me to have. But what we're looking at in this majestic call to discipleship is God's call on us as disciples to be actively involved in prayer. And I know, in fact, I'm confident that the vast majority of people sitting in this room pray on a regular basis. So this is not a matter of we got a new idea, and if somebody had only told us a few years ago we were supposed to be praying, we all would have been doing that. Yeah. But, as always, that I believe God takes us back into the Word to repeat things to us to take us deeper. And so that's part of what I would pray for myself and pray for you, is that all of us would be letting God know, Father, I'm willing to hear how you want me to go deeper in these areas or to strengthen an area of prayer where I may be weak or neglectful. So we're gonna start. I'm pretty confident this is a two-parter. I'm pretty confident. That probably means it's a three-parter, but I'm not expecting we'll get through in one day. But if you will turn back, please, to Matthew 6. Oops, I'm sorry, not Matthew 6. Part of the problem with this Bible is this Bible is arranged incorrectly compared to the Bible I study from. But the Bible I study from at home is falling apart. Go to Matthew chapter 5, and let's start at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So it's really interesting because this is near the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is getting ready to expound on principles and truths of the kingdom for quite a while here in Matthew. And one of the things that strikes me about this is that at the very beginning of his sermon, Jesus is letting his audience know what we're doing in this kingdom is different than what the world does in their kingdom. So he starts right off the bat shaking up our world and shaking up their worldview by saying, okay, here's what you're normally used to. You're used to being kind to those who are kind to you, praying for those who are good to you and friendly to you. And he's saying, and if that's how you operate, you're literally no better than a heathen. You're no better than the Gentiles who don't even comprehend the truth and don't know God and comprehend God. So as he says, an aspect of this discipleship is that you pray for enemies. And basically, he says, this lives out, this exemplifies, this expresses your sonship, your daughterhood in God. So because we have a Father, because you and I are sons and daughters of a living God, we get to look at the heart and the character and the operation of that living God and then say, I want to be like him. And so right there, Jesus gives this example. Mold your prayer life around this heart of God, that you look around the world and you see God pouring out blessings on all kinds of people who don't trust Him and don't believe Him. Now, what's interesting is a lot of times, and not, I don't know if you've ever done this, but I've certainly heard a number of Christians do this, that they look at that with resentment. Well, come on, God, I'm being faithful to you. Why are you blessing that guy? So what we're saying is, rather than me in my sonship or daughterhood with God learning from you, I want you to learn from me. I want you to do it my way, where I withhold blessings from people that aren't good to me. And Jesus is saying, no, I want you to get a vision of the kingdom that is completely the opposite of the world's kingdom, and that you and I are actually learning this partnership with God. Father, I want to pay attention to the fact that people may oppose me, people may make my life difficult. And I think even this word enemies, we don't have to take that word too far. Simply the recognition, there are people who make my life difficult. There are people who oppose me in small ways or big ways. And that at that moment, God's saying, wait a minute, did you just notice that? Did you just notice how they opposed you or how they stood against you? And as my son, as my daughter, what comes next? Oh, this whole prayer thing, that comes next? Yeah, start that. Start praying for them because you recognize their opposition. Now, not only is that part of our identity with God, we won't go into it too far right now, but it's also protection for our spirit. And again, I would love to go down this trail, but we won't do it right now. But that recognition that one of the most destructive things that the New Testament sees in the lives of believers, not non-believers, in believers, is bitterness. Bitterness puts out roots that bring destruction to more and more areas of life. And so as soon as someone opposes me, whether it's another believer who just makes life difficult, whether it's an obnoxious coworker or an unfair boss or whatever, that the enemy would love to get in there and have me gather up resentment and store up and start to build and plant and seed and germinate and grow a whole crop of bitterness, because it destroys me and it damages my witness. And so Jesus is actually giving us a really wise protective strategy for spiritual battle. He's saying right at the beginning, as soon as I recognize someone's opposition, I begin praying for them. I begin praying that God's blessings will be poured out on them. I get to pray for their salvation, but I get to intercede for my enemies. But go back to Ephesians chapter 6, the passage that Annie read for us this morning, because I would like us to keep this passage in mind while we're doing this whole thing. Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. And he goes into the full armor of God as a strategy, as a wisdom, as a way to think and a place to stand for spiritual battle against the right enemy. And so here's this double layer of awareness that God is wanting you and I to grow in, and that's that we recognize another human could choose to operate as my enemy. Now, and there might be moments where that's even someone in your own home. Not someone who's evil, someone who's just stubborn or obstinate or in the way or doesn't comprehend how wise and right you are. And so they stand in the way, and it's easy for our fleshly minds to start thinking of even someone who loves us as an enemy. And so that recognition that part of my wisdom has to be, Father, I recognize who my real enemy is, and it's not this flesh and blood person. It's not that flesh and blood person at work. It's not that flesh and blood neighbor who doesn't understand why good fences make good neighbors. It's not a flesh and blood enemy that I have to attend to. I get to pray for them and seek ways for loving them, but I remember who the real enemy is. So part of this praying for my enemies is that I also comprehend the real enemy. Or I will fight the wrong battle. And I also comprehend the right who the real enemy is, so that I choose real and effective weapons. If I've chosen a flesh and blood person, someone in my home, someone at work, someone in my neighborhood, someone in the extended family of relatives, if I choose a flesh and blood enemy, I will fight with weapons that fit that level of battle. I will fit with gossip. I will fit with snarky comments. I will fight with silence. I will fight with cold shoulders. I will fight in a variety of ways that do destruction and that don't reflect which kingdom I really belong to. And again, I know nobody in this room has ever experienced those things, but you've heard about it from someone else. So this wisdom of Father, here's one way I really learned to protect my heart, is as soon as I recognize that someone stood in opposition to me, even someone in my own home that I usually love, this is not my enemy. So I want to pray for them. I want to seek your blessing in their life. And then I want to fight from the right position with the right weapons so that I'm fighting the right enemy. So that's part of our discipleship. It's part of our protection. And again, it's an actual command that God's saying, develop this mindset. You know, and as I was preparing for this morning, I was trying to think back and basically just trying to look through the years. So who would I, in retrospect, who would I say were my enemies? And there were a few people that I could tell they genuinely operated in opposition to me for whatever reason. And I can recognize some of them I did pray for. But I can also recognize there were some I probably never even thought to pray for. So this is a real challenge for us, at least it's a real challenge for me, to recognize this is the way God wants me thinking all the time. Not just for a big, obvious opposition, but even for the irritating oppositions that people can bring into our life. Now, go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we actually did this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge, it's a strong word there, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life and live in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. And I read that whole passage, instead of just reading the part where he says, pray for those, pray for kings and those in authorities, because he's embedding it in a context. So he does say, pray for those in authority. But he embeds it in the context of a couple of truths. One is that we're aiming for peaceful lives. And it's not just peaceful lives so things are easy for us. It's peaceful lives so that the gospel can be spread. Now, one of the things I would expect most of us know is the gospel doesn't need peace to spread. Doesn't. Right now, the gospel is spreading in places where there is anything but peace for the people of God. The gospel is spreading where believers are being slaughtered, literally slaughtered. The gospel is still spreading. So Paul isn't saying We need peaceful lives with nice authorities so that the gospel can be spread. But he's saying, this is how God would prefer to do it. Add your prayers to the way God would prefer to do it. God would prefer that a nation honors the truth. God would prefer that leaders honor the truth. God would prefer that leaders give great freedom and access for the truth to be spread and shared. That would be God's preference. And we know in this nation, we have had a long stretch of freedom, peaceful lives to spread the gospel in a way that is incredibly rare in human history. And because we've lived here, I think most of us got the sense of this is the norm. This is not the norm. We lived the strange thing. We lived the bizarre rarity that here was an entire nation, an entire culture that for a couple hundred years or more was graceful toward the gospel, including by the allowance of leaders. And I think in our lifetime, we've also seen that shifting and changing and getting shakier and less reliable. But we get to keep praying for it because it's still God's preference. To have a nation that from its leadership all the way down is open and accessible to the spread of the gospel without opposition. So we get to pray for that. And in fact, sometimes I think we can look back and say, I haven't prayed for it enough. So this is part of our calling as disciples. If I'm a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ, that I pray for those in authority. Now, here's the thing. Praying for those in authority. I'm going to get real political here. Which one of these did God not want you praying for? Well, clearly there's some name up there that you know, God, you do not want me praying for them. And actually what this passage is saying, no, pray for them. And that I would expect most of us have fallen down on the job at some point or another, in one direction or another, of recognizing that even when I deeply agree with somebody and I think they're on the right track, I'm still supposed to pray for them. And when I deeply disagree with someone and I think they're on the completely wrong track, I'm supposed to pray for them. Why am I supposed to pray for them? Pardon? I'm in alignment with God. I'm not in alignment with a politician. You and I are not called to be disciplined followers of a philosophy on the planet. We get to be faithful Republicans or Democrats or liberals or conservatives or whatever you believe is genuinely consistent with your faith, but under the umbrella of our discipleship to Jesus Christ. I remember when I was in the Marine Corps and I was up for a promotion board and I had to do a bunch of interviews. It was not a fun process. And I was in one interview, and over again, just by the nature of what God was doing in my life at that point, my answers to the interview questions somehow, one way or another, frequently referred back to Jesus Christ and Jesus' call on my life. And I could tell that some of the officers were getting uncomfortable with the flavor of my answers. And that was a Marine Corps Sergeant Major. Anybody here ever known personally a Marine Corps Sergeant Major? Okay, they're born with a cigar in their mouth. You met that guy, yeah. This guy was literally sitting there with a cigar in his mouth. It wasn't even lit. He was just chewing on it. And he said, it was his turn to ask a question. He says, isn't all this Jesus stuff just so we'll think you're a goody two-shoes and go ahead and promote you? I'm not going to detail my answer. But my basic answer was, no, that's not how it works in the real world. And I thought he was offended at my answer, and I thought, okay, I really was thinking in my mind, kiss this promotion goodbye. But the next question was by an officer who said, do you know the one flag that is allowed by regulation to fly above the United States flag? And I was thinking and thinking, and I thought, well, I don't know. I really don't know. I don't remember reading that. So I made a guess. I said, well, is it the United Nations flag? And he said, no way. It's a religious banner. And part of what he was acknowledging, and I think sort of reminding the other officers, is we already recognize that someone's faith commitment to God comes ahead of political affiliation. And that works for this nation. It has worked for a couple of hundred plus years to have our faith in God rise above every other commitment. And it actually tends to make us better citizens of any country, not just this one. And so that recognition that God is saying, I want you pursuing my agenda as you pray for each one of these people, because you actually believe I'm a living God who works in people's lives. And I think the most wonderful outcome would be out of the prayers of God's people that every one of these people, sometime before they face God in judgment, have genuinely put their faith in Jesus Christ. Not just done the politically expedient thing and said the right thing. They've all done that. But actually chosen Jesus Christ. And that your prayers and my prayers get to play a role in that. They will still have to choose. But part of what we're called to as disciples is pray for that. If you notice somebody that God has allowed to be in a position of leadership where they now have say and influence in many people's lives, the wisest thing we can be doing is pray for them. We might still oppose their policies. We might still march or write letters or go on the 6 o'clock news or whatever to oppose what they're doing if we think it's truly wrong. But not in place of a disciplined commitment to pray for them and to pray that then God works through them to bring tranquility and allowance for the gospel. I hope that makes sense. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 18, Paul says this, again, after he's described that our real enemy is Satan and those forces of darkness, he's talked in depth about putting on that armor of God. And then in verse 18, he says, and with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So along with enemies and along with authority, he's saying, pray for the saints. Also in James 5:16, passage many of you are familiar with, James just commands it. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. Now, he also says, out of that praying for one another, frequently healing will flow. It's not the only purpose for prayer, but it's often one of the powerful outcomes that God does is that as you and I intercede for each other, God frequently accomplishes healing. And we know from plenty of other passages in Scripture, healing, physical healing, is not always the outcome. But what he's saying is there are plenty of situations where physical healing is possible because the children of God brought each other into his presence in prayer. And we get to do that here in this fellowship where we're still trusting God for wisdom in the outcome, but where we are unapologetic and unafraid to lift each other up in prayer for healing. Now, go to this passage in, let's see, which one? We got too many. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. The reason I say we have too many is because I had a lot picked out, and it would probably take an hour to read them all, literally. But let's go to 1. And I think somebody already... See, if you were in Sunday school, half the service would already be in your brain. I mean, half the sermon would already be in your brain. Starting in verse 15, Ephesians chapter 1. And again, it's worth realizing Paul is praying for believers, but he's praying for believers under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit is capturing this prayer for our edification and our training and our modeling of how we pray for one another. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And I want to pause there first, because I do think this is something that we get to take to heart, that as I'm praying for you and you're praying for me, we're praying for each other, thankfulness gets to be part of our prayers for one another. That we're thankful, I'm thankful that you have been brought into the kingdom. I'm thankful that you're in my life, and I'm thankful that God has made you a part of the fellowship that has an impact on my life, and that you're thankful for me, and we're each thankful for each other, because again, it's a wise mindset that protects me from deceptive perspectives from the enemy, who wants to see us separated, who wants to see us unappreciated and unconnected. So he begins with gratitude. I thank God for you all the time, is what he's saying. I do not cease giving thanks for you. Then he goes on, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And again, there are so many passages we could go to where that is Paul's prayer. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding, revelation, illumination, that God is praying for us, God is interceding for us through each other praying. So I actually hope, I know that some of you do this, that you're not simply praying for God to bless me, but that you're praying that if I'm going to stand up and teach the word on Sundays, that you're praying, literally interceding on my behalf for the Holy Spirit to give me understanding of what to share. And that I'm praying the same thing for you, and I do, that you're going to be in the Word, not just on Sunday, but through the week, and that you're praying for each other, and when you get together with Bob or Sally or Susie during the week and you encourage each other, that then you walk away praying for this. Father, I'm going to pray that that brother or that sister keeps growing in their knowledge. They get to know more of the truth. But I'm also going to pray that that knowledge goes deeper so that they comprehend your heart. They get your character. They understand your heart's desires, and it changes them. They're illuminated. And there's another passage we won't go to where it uses that word much more directly. Illuminated. It's as if things were sort of foggy and dark, and now there's a light shining, and I comprehend reality. And part of what God is saying is, pray for each other that we would all comprehend, we would see reality more accurately. The reality of God, the reality of God's purposes in the world, the reality of who you are in Christ, that I should see you more and more for who you really are in Christ. Because if I see you more that way, it's going to come out in the way I pray for you, it's going to come out in the way I treat you, it's going to come out in the way I talk to you. It's going to come out in the way I respond to you, whether you're pouring out blessing on me or where you're making life difficult. That if I know who you really are in Christ, it will change the way I treat you and respond to you. So praying for this wisdom and understanding and illumination isn't just so we sit in a Bible study and know more answers. It's so that it transforms the way we operate in this relationship and then the way we relate in this relationship. But he goes on, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. There it is again, the illumination. So that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Now, one of the things that I think is different about this from the way I catch myself frequently praying. So if I know someone's struggling in their life, my prayer, I don't want to belittle the way I pray, but I think a lot of times my prayer boils down to, dear God, help them behave. Dear God, oh gosh, please help them behave. Help this husband stop doing these destructive things. Help this wife stop saying these destructive things. Help this child or this teenager or this young man or young woman stop making foolish decisions. Help them behave. And what God is talking about here is much more powerful than simply helping them behave. That I'm supposed to be praying for them, you're supposed to be praying for me and I for you and each of us for each other. That we're saying, Father, let's pray for each other that we comprehend the power that Jesus Christ brings into our life. That we comprehend more the riches that Jesus Christ actually brings into our life, and that we're living out of that power and out of that riches. And this is not some kind of frivolous, you know, God wants you rich doctrine. This is about the power of life. This is about the riches of life, not stuff. But the riches that mean I comprehend God's purposes and I'm getting them done in my family, my relationships, my friendships, my choices, my words, my actions are getting done the things of God that Jesus would want to do through me. That's powerful. That's riches. And that you and I are learning to agree with that, and that we're not just praying for each other to behave. And parents, I would just emphasize that. Don't just pray for your children to behave. Pray for them to get it. Pray for them to comprehend the riches and glory of Jesus Christ dwelling within them, because that will be effective for them when their behavior wouldn't be enough, when that wave of behavior isn't enough for them to ride. But for your sons and daughters to comprehend truth, for your sons and daughters to comprehend what Jesus Christ dwelling within them really means. I know I said this a couple of weeks ago. My heart's prayer for our children and our young people is that they comprehend Jesus Christ dwelling within them as the core of Christianity. That we're not here to do a religion. We're here to allow Jesus Christ to live in us, as Paul said. That it's not me living, it's Christ living in me. And we bumped into that passage again this morning as in Sunday school discussing that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not Christ in front of you as a good example. Christ in you as riches and power. And boy, does God want us getting that and then praying that for each other. Actually, go to another passage. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Just to echo some of the same things and add to it. Colossians 1 verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. So again, Paul is talking about an unbreakable commitment, an unceasing commitment to intercede for others. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Those qualities again that he's really trying to anchor, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to the glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to a share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, and again, that recognition that God's saying, I don't want you just having an understanding. I want this understanding to change the way you live. And for those who were in Sunday school, this is a review. But we are called to now live lives worthy of what we know. So God really is saying, pray that your brother or sister will know me. Pray that they'll know me, not just know about me. Pray that your brothers and sisters will know me. Pray that your brothers and sisters will comprehend my power and my riches, and then pray for them that then they will be getting steadfast. And that's a good word. It's like putting down deep roots in one place so that I can't be moved. It means that once I comprehend the truth, I don't let myself be shifted and pushed. All of us know Christians who are shifted and pushed all the time. And I pray that all of you are now in a place of steadfastness. But most of us have been the unsteadfast believer at some point, where a discouragement could push us away from Christ, where another Christian misbehaving could push us away from Jesus Christ, where a really big dream, a goal, a desire we had that was good, and it crumbled. It shattered. And we're so disappointed in God at not honoring our good vision and our good dream that we're shifted away from him. And part of what Paul is saying here is pray for each other that we get a position of steadfastness so deeply anchored that we don't get pushed off. And that we're praying that for each other. And that you're praying that for me. And that I'm praying that for you. But I like what he adds to this, because he says, along with all that steadfastness in pleasing God, that there's joyously giving thanks to the Father. I know I've said this before. If joy isn't growing in my discipleship, it's probably not real discipleship. It might be really effective legalism. It might be really good self-willed behavior. But genuine discipleship keeps growing in joy. Because this is about a love relationship that's transforming me into my Father's likeness. It's not about me behaving better and better and better. And they might look the same, but I think this is one of those qualities. If there's no joy, the difference is being exposed. So that gets to be part of what we pray for one another. Father, help my brother or sister not just grow in behaving well, but that their behavior is anchored in a steadfast trust in you. They comprehend who you are, and it brings them joy and gratitude. So please, please be praying that for me. And for each other. And I for you. And we're going to stop there today. We are not done. Let's pray. Father, the truth is, you are joyful about the authority you've given us to pray for one another. Father, you've said in your word that the effective prayer of a righteous man, a righteous woman, someone who really trusts you and finds their righteousness in Christ, that effective prayer accomplishes much. Father, we're not just wishing into the universe. We are effectively doing battle against the real enemy when we pray for one another. We are effectively opening doors for blessing and help and illumination and understanding in each other's lives when we pray for one another. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would be working in my heart. You'd be working in each of our hearts. That we would understand the authority you've given us, the real authority you have delegated to us to bring blessing into each other's lives. Through patient, consistent, effective, unceasing prayer. Father, thank you that you're faithful in these things. That again, we're not wishing at you, or we're not trying to get you to operate on a whim. You've granted us authority because you're already standing in a strong and willing place to do these blessings in our lives. You're already totally on board with this, Father. You're just asking that we would come join you. Thank you for this authority, Father. Thank you for the blessings that every one of us, everybody in this room has been blessed because of the faithful prayers of somebody else. Help us to be thankful for that, Father, to really acknowledge it, and then to pass those blessings on through our own prayers. Thank you, living God who loves us. In Jesus' name, amen.